Today our topic is the New Age, and Dr. Martin's book, which came out just last month, is The New Age Cult.
Walter, I'm glad that you could be with us here in Fort Lauderdale once again.
Nice to be here, Dr. Kennedy.
The title New Age is really a misnomer, isn't it? Because this kind of religious thinking goes back actually thousands of years. Tell us about the historical roots of the so-called New Age movement.
Its historical roots are back in the Sumerian civilization, in the Egyptian civilization, the Babylonian civilization, even within the structure of the Chaldean and the Hebrew and the Persian. And then, of course, naturally, the Hebrews gathered all this material together since they were slaves under these various countries. And they absorbed the metaphysical philosophies, and this is what the compilation of the Kabbalah actually ended up as, a dictionary of occultism. It goes very, very far back. You're talking the Egyptian dynasties, and you're talking the Sumerian culture. You're talking thousands of years of occultic practices now being put together and merchandised very successfully. Crystals are now common knowledge. Ouija boards are no longer in disrepute. People are listening to psychic readers now, psychic surgery, psychic healers, channelers. I mean, all of this material is right out of the occultic workbook.
Would you review now for us some of the basic New Age teachings?
Well, the basic philosophy of the New Age is a big 50-cent word, monistic pantheism, which simply means all is one, all is God. And even the material world itself is considered to be a lower form of mind or of spirit. But actually, the true reality is spirit, which is deity. And everybody must recognize, its basic teaching is everybody must recognize that you must look to the God within you. In other words, the so-called cosmic Christ, or Christ consciousness, of which Edgar Cayce spoke in his readings, of which Mary Baker Eddy and the Mind Science cults, New Thought and Unity and so forth, were speaking of, this is the true divinity of all mankind. So all of us have this Christ or cosmic consciousness within us, and it has been manifested during different ages by different individuals or avatars, who are actually messengers of this cosmic consciousness. And that's why Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, Zoroaster, Moses, Christ, Baha'u'llah of the Baha'is, these are all manifestations for a specific time bringing truth for that particular era. Of course, your truth, second great teaching of the New Age, is your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. So that there is no absolute truth, there is no absolute morality, there is no absolute ethic. Every man does, as the scripture says, that which is right in his own eyes, and we recall that chaos resulted from that once before, as it will eventually now. So it's a very nebulous type of philosophy, in one sense, in that it embraces everything, which is exactly what C.S. Lewis warned us about. Lewis wrote many years ago that in the final conflict between religions at the end of the ages, that the true struggle will be between Hinduism and Christianity. Hinduism because it absorbs all religions into itself, and Christianity in that it excludes all religions, claiming allegiance only to Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God and the supreme messenger of God. And so there's your conflict in the New Age movement with Christianity. We worship the God of the Bible, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with a person. They are not worshiping any person. The sum total of all persons and of all creations is God for them. And you recognize your deliverance from your problems by recognizing that you are actually deity. Of course, this goes right back to the book of Genesis, where somebody said, well known to all of us in the Christian world, God doth know that in the day that you eat the fruit thereof, you will become as gods, or as God, if you want to translate it as a singular, the knowledge of good and evil, and actually becoming deity, attributes of deity. So this is what you're really dealing with. And I know it sounds incredible, but it's ancient Hinduism in a new garb. And of course, their final idea of heaven is nirvana, which is the absorption of all souls into the world soul, which is, of course, the cosmic Christ consciousness. So Jesus was a good man indwelt by the cosmic Christ consciousness. And you and I can be indwelt the same way, but Jesus is far more advanced than we are through this evolution which takes place. There's a cosmic evolution going on, and this evolution is the outworking of the cosmic mind. Whatever that may be, of course, is difficult to define.
And another key concept, which has been displayed in various forms in the media, is reincarnation.
Well, reincarnation is the natural outgrowth of cosmic evolution. And yes, this is one of the key tenets of it. There are a number of others also, but reincarnation is the key because it vitiates the atonement of Christ. You don't have to have a Savior anymore because you become your own Savior. It abominates and abhors blood sacrifice as the means of redemption. Therefore, Christ's death on the cross automatically has to be removed from any serious consideration. It does away with the idea of eternal punishment and of the biblical doctrine of hell by teaching you that you pass through cyclic reincarnation, removing the imperfections of your past transgressions so that you can eventually emerge into the purity of nirvana.
What is the ultimate goal of the New Age movement?
Its ultimate goal, of course, is what we would call millennialism. Peace, prosperity, health, tranquility on the earth, brotherhood, the abolishment of war, and of all the things which are the ugly warts on the face of our creation. And what they're really looking for is the kingdom without the king. And they're really looking for love without any idea of divine justice. And they want a collective deity rather than the worship of the one and eternal true God. That's their ultimate goal, is to bring all mankind into this. Now, those of us who are recalcitrant and who do not wish to be brought into this type of fellowship may eventually be upgraded to a higher level of existence, which means eliminated. You could find quotes to that effect in New Age literature. Now, of course, they would never say kill, but graduate you up to a higher level means that you have to progress on the cycle or wheel of evolution or life until you get to the place where you recognize that the ultimate truth is that you really are God. That's why Shirley MacLaine can say, "I'm God, you're God," and she can stand on a beach chanting, "I am God, I am God, I am God, and I am, I am, I am, I am, and all of which are traced directly to Hinduism, the affirmation of one's own intrinsic deity. So you've eliminated the problem of evil because, as George Lucas and Spielberg have put it on the screen for us, the Force is actually schizophrenic. There's the dark side of the Force, and there's the light side of the Force. You say, what's that got to do with the New Age? It is the New Age. That's exactly the philosophy. You recall Luke Skywalker finding the ultimate truth of himself from Yoda, the last of the great Jedi masters in Star Wars, where he goes into a dank old dark cave, and there he encounters the villain, Darth Vader. And he cuts his head off, and Darth Vader's head rolls on the ground, and Luke pulls back the visor on his face and looks into the face of Luke Skywalker. So who is Darth Vader? He's the dark side of the Force, but he's really Luke Skywalker, the good side of the Force. You say to yourself, but that doesn't make any sense. I mean, common logic tells you that A cannot be non-A. It's impossible. It can't be a wet, dry, light, dark, hot, cold day outside tonight. When you talk like that, I mean, people look at you as if you flipped. And you have. And that's exactly where they are. They have flipped out of objective reality, logical consistency, and divine revelation, and have ended up worshiping themselves even as Lucifer did.
Okay, we've talked about many of the anti-Christian, anti-biblical elements of this religious view, but capsulize for us the reasons that we need to be concerned about the growth of the New Age movement and the occult in this country.
First, just because it has grown. And grown as rapidly as it has. In Brazil alone, there are 60 million people in Brazil alone involved in a combination of Spiritism and Roman Catholicism, which is driving the Catholic Church up the walls. We work in Brazil, Christian Research Institute. We probably supply 70 to 80% of the material on cults and the occult. We conduct seminars, training pastors, and go to their festivals of goddesses and gods as a means of evangelizing them and leading them out of it to Christ. That's just Brazil alone, in South America, loaded with the world of the occult, which is the New Age movement in a modern dress, the occult, I should say, in a modern dress of the New Age movement. In the United States, Time magazine has already put, since 1974, three covers, I believe, out on the subject of the occult revival and the occult revolution. And they have correctly identified the New Age movement as occultism, December 1987, and said that this is nothing new. We should be concerned about it because, first of all, this is a challenge to Christianity. It attacks the foundations of the atonement, of the resurrection. It replaces the resurrection with reincarnation and eternal justice with reincarnation. It does away with the sacrifice of our Lord for our sins. It reduces him in rank to simply another messenger or avatar. We should be concerned about that. If we're not, there's something wrong with us. It wants nothing whatever to do with salvation as the gift of God. It teaches the concept that man must work and earn his salvation and go through cycles of rebirth as a means of his purgation. These are enough reasons just for openers why we ought to be concerned. Their enormous growth is, I think, a very significant thing that we should be concerned about, and that they are growing and spreading. When you find New Age thinking in modern theology, when you find it coming out in books and being quoted by Anglican scholars and others, as I have cited in my writings and lectures, this is very scary stuff, because it means it's infiltrated a whole level of the church, which we never thought was possible before. But the church, in her apostasy and in her turning away from the foundations of the gospel, maintaining such things as a Jesus seminar, where they have the effrontery to vote on whether or not Jesus Christ said something. I mean, this is the replacement of objective authority with experience.
And to finish off that point, when we degenerate into empiricism as the basis for our knowledge of truth, instead of the divine revelation of Scripture, we have dethroned God in our lives and elevated our own reason. And of course, as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Walter, let's delve into the Bible now to demonstrate what God has to say about New Age thinking.
Well, of course, the Bible rigidly maintains monotheism, the belief in the existence of one God. And when Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 12, Master, what is the great command of the law? He said, this is the greatest command. There's none greater than this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he followed it with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. There is an I-thou relationship which exists in the Bible. I, God, can talk. God and I can have fellowship. I am not having fellowship with me or with all of you, mankind, collectively as God. I am talking to God. And God spoke to Moses and he said, I am that I am. This is my memorial to all generations. I am hath sent me unto you. He affirms personality. The New Age movement wants nothing to do with the personality of the living, transcendent God. They have an immanent God, a God who is operative throughout all creation as and is in fact creation, but there is no transcendent God. There is no creator who rules over all things. The Bible speaks very strongly on this subject. The Bible speaks strongly on the subject of personal sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. New Age movement wouldn't even recognize that sin per se existed, other than errors, mistakes in judgment, failures, which will be taken care of. Not in the biblical context of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in justification by that faith, but instead by passing through cycles of rebirth and reincarnation in which you eliminate these things completely. The Bible speaks very strongly about resurrection, that God intends to resurrect the dead. The New Age abominates resurrection, wants nothing to do with the subject, and says instead, well, you already have reincarnation, you're getting multiple bodies, ignoring, of course, that the Bible says it is given unto all men once to die. After this, the judgment. No concept of this whatsoever. No concept of heaven and hell as realms of reality, of actual objective reality. No concept at all of salvation as the gift of God. They would be completely opposed to, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourselves, it's the gift of God. So just for opening considerations of the New Age movement, you can see the antithetical position where Scripture is concerned.
When we come across a New Age believer in our daily lives, how can we best begin to witness to them?
Well, there are a number of ways, but the first, most important of all, of course, is prayer. The Scripture says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So we know that people are spiritually dead because the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. We know that they're mentally blinded to the things of God, according to Paul's theology in 2 Corinthians. And therefore, this spiritual death and mental blindness must be countered by the grace of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And when the natural man who does not receive the things of the Spirit encounters the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually understood. So we have to pray. open the eyes and ears of their souls and minds so they can understand the gospel, so they can understand what we're talking about. Otherwise, without that preparation of prayer, and without prayer while you're talking in your own mind and spirit, and prayer after you meet with them, then all the arguments in the world will essentially be fruitless. Secondly, we should get them to look at some verses of Scripture with us, if we have an opportunity, in which we're able to expose them to the Scriptures so that they can see what the text says rather than our repeating it to them. The reason for that is I call it falling on the sword. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. You don't have to whack people over the head with it to get their attention. All you have to do is get them to read it. Position it in front of them and let them read it. They may not listen to you, but they can't help but listen to what God says. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It will penetrate to the dividing asunder of their soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it will judge the thoughts and the intents of their heart. Expose them to the radiance of divine revelation by giving them a tract, having them read the passage. You know, say to the person, say, you know, I read this tract. And what do you think of this? And then get them to read that passage. And they fall right on the Spirit of God. It goes right into them, right through them, and the Word of God is not bound. It will do its job. I think that's the second important thing to do. Thirdly, I think it's important to define our terms. When you talk to them and terms like God come up and terms like Christ come up, I think it's pretty good to show them that there's a difference between the biblical worldview and their worldview. The biblical worldview is that there is a personal God, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten, the unique Son of God, that salvation is not reincarnation, that there are differences when we talk about sin. It's not just an infirmity or an error or a mistake. It is the actual transgression of a law that God has said. And they say, well, for instance, the New Ages have said to me, well, of course, I don't recognize that. And I say to them, well, tell me, do you believe that there is evil in the world? Oh, well, of course, evil exists. Well, what is evil? It is not just the absence of good. It's something, it's an overt act. And one New Ager I was talking to said to me, well, I don't commit sin. And I said, I can prove that you're a sinner in 30 seconds if you won't interrupt me. And he said, go ahead. I said, I noticed the young lady walked by before. I said, and she was very attractive. He said, yes. I said, the Scripture says, whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Isn't that correct? He just looked at me very quietly. And I said, now, I certainly wouldn't impugn your integrity by suggesting that you may have had thoughts like that, either a few minutes ago or other times in your life. And he laughed. And I said, your laughter proclaims you. I said, you have transgressed the law of God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I said, you are a sinner by whatever definition you want. A rose by any other name will smell as sweet. And there was a group of people standing around at the time. And he said, well, I am not a sinner. And they all laughed. And I said, the defense rests. There it is, out of your own mouth. I think you can take moral illustrations, ethical illustrations. You can take any number of good, practical illustrations, the more practical the better, to confront them with the reality of sin. Now, if they still resist, then I carry them to the absolute relativistic discussion, in which you say, well, you know, if what you're saying is true, there's really no way to restrain evil in the world. I mean, who's to tell Hitler he's wrong? Who's to tell Stalin he's wrong? The Khmer Rouge may have been right when they killed those millions of people in Cambodia. And then, of course, they immediately react. Oh, well, no. I mean, Hitler was wrong when he killed the Jews, and the communists were wrong in Cambodia, and Stalin was a murderer. And so, well, now, how do you arrive at that? If your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. In the book, what I do is I give a list of approaches to New Agers, which I've never seen anywhere else, in which you draw on practical experience and also practical questions without preaching at them. Because preaching at people, particularly New Agers, turns them off. But you have something going for you. The New Ager is essentially a loving type of personality. They're people who are looking for the solutions to poverty, to sin, to disease, to sickness, to all the things which are in the world. They are out there looking for it. The only problem is they're looking within themselves. And when you look within corruption, you emerge with corruption. If you look outside yourself to the Creator, to the Redeemer, then you have that higher criteria, that higher standard that you can judge by. They have nothing to judge by. There's no way to judge the truth or falsity of anything anybody says in the New Age movement. But Romans chapter 1 gives you a real edge. God says three things exist in man by divine creation that we know of for sure. One is the consciousness of Him. Never going to escape that. We were made in His image and likeness. The invisible things of Him from the creation, number two, are clearly seen. Evidenced by the things which have been made is eternal power and divinity. Man stands without an excuse. And finally, with that comes the consciousness of sin and the idea that sooner or later the other shoe is going to drop. Now that's all there in the first chapter of Romans. Since man is defaced, scarred, marred by sin, scar tissue is all over him. We must use the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our witness to cut through that scar tissue and present them with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that in a loving and patient way and pray constantly for the fruit of the Spirit, particularly for patience, then God does touch them. The Scripture says if we ask anything and it be in accordance with His will, He hears us. And we know if He hears us, we know we have the petition we have asked for. Well, it is according to His will that they be saved. Therefore, let's work for that in presenting the gospel to them. Let's labor in love and in patience with them. Let's let God open the eyes and ears of their souls and minds, and let's remember something. Their salvation doesn't depend on our arguments and our invincible quotations from the Scripture. It depends upon the Holy Spirit. It is He who convinces the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And let Him do His work in them. You just plant the seeds.
Walter, you've covered quite a bit of ground in that statement. And is there anything else, perhaps, that you'd like to add?
Well, in the New Age movement, I could say an awful lot for hours and hours and hours, and I do in lectures. I'll just sum it up this way. The principal task of the church is not apologetics, which is the defense of Christianity, though it is vital and it is the handmaiden of evangelism. Evangelism is the prime task of the church. If we're going to back away from the New Age people, if we're going to close our doors to them and our hearts and our minds, and we're not going to deal with them, then we are failing in the prime directive of the church. Go into all the world, make disciples, teach them what I have told you, and of course, I'm with you always to the end of the ages. That's our job. And we're failing if we don't do that job with 60 million New Agers in Brazil and with, as Time Magazine says, an incalculable number of people who are involved in occultic New Age practices in the United States.
Well, we're out of time, and I thank you, Walter Martin, for your participating with us in discussing the New Age.
Thank you, Dr. Kennedy. It's a pleasure to have been with you.
Today's guest has been Dr. Walter Martin. Martin, of course, is the founder and president of the Christian Research Institute in San Juan Capistrano, California. He is author of the definitive work on the cults entitled Kingdom of the Cults, and our discussion today was based upon his latest work, The New Age Cult. One of the reasons that New Age philosophy has gotten such a firm hold in our society today is that its followers have not been timid in promoting their beliefs. And as Christians, we need to reawaken a New Testament mindset in our churches and ourselves, a mindset to share our beliefs with anyone in any and every venue. It has been said that we are living in post-Christian America. And while that statement contains truth, I think the more hopeful side of the same coin would have us to see that America today is a pre-Christian country. Christ would have us share the truth and lift Him up once again to a hurting and dying nation so that He may draw all men unto Himself. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day.